All right. If you'll turn in your Bible, please, to Psalm number 130. Young David's got the reading for us this morning. If you're using your Pew Bible, it's on page 713, Psalm 130. Hear the word of the Lord. Thank you, David.
Out of the depths I've cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities. O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities.
All right, if you would keep your finger there, and also in a little while we'll be turning to Romans chapter 7, page 1300 in your Bible. Let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you, Lord, for prophecies and foretellings from the Old Testament, a need expressed. And we know that when Christ came, it was a need fulfilled. And so we bless your name, Father, that your Son meets all our needs. And we ask you, Lord, that with regard to our scripture today, that your Spirit would teach us and cause us to see what a wonderful Savior indeed he is. I pray in his name, amen. All right, last week I mentioned that for our Advent season this year, I wanted to explore the idea of why we need a Savior. Traditionally during Advent, you know, churches focus on ideas like expectation, anticipation, promise, prophecies from the Old Testament that foretell someone to come. You know, you often hear that Israel was waiting for the Messiah. Well, why do we need a Messiah? You know, people today don't seem to understand the need for Jesus Christ. We need him very badly, but people don't see that. Right, they don't see why, so therefore they fail to receive him. And those who do not receive Jesus Christ are going to pass out of this life without the most important, priceless gift that God has ever granted to the human race. And there are many reasons why we need a Savior. First and foremost, which we began with last week, was the problem of our ignorance of God. Right? The world in its wisdom, so-called, the world in all of its wisdom, does not know God. People choose not to glorify God as God. Instead, they make up their own ideas about God, and you know, they don't endeavor to find out the truth about what he really is. But if you don't know God, you cannot possibly ever succeed in meeting his standards, then, can you? And if you're not interested in finding out what those standards are, you're effectively telling God that he doesn't matter enough to you, right? I'm not interested. You all know people who say, I don't really want to go to church. I don't want to listen. I don't want to hear. Okay, I'm not interested. And I guess the Bible word for that would be ungodly, right? I mean, that's literally what you are. You haven't received God, so you're ungodded. You know, we need to be saved from that condition. Right? That's a reason why we need a Savior. And the Savior that God sent to us makes God known to us. Right? He is in the very bosom of the Father, and he has declared him to us. Right? He is the very radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of God's character. Right? In Christ the Savior, I know God. And someday I will know fully. I will have been completely saved from that part of the problem. So I want to talk about a second reason today that we need a Savior, which springs directly out of the first one, because our not knowing God means that when it comes to our conduct, we're going to do whatever we feel like, right? We're going to behave as we want rather than as God wants. And that problem is called sin. Now, certain impressions and feelings probably immediately come to your mind as soon as you hear the word sin. So let's clarify. The word sin is a very broad term that encompasses all the ways that we miss God's perfection or fail to come up to his just standards or actively violate his commands. Okay, sin is both actions and thoughts. It's both wrong actions and wrong thoughts. And that could be against God or it could be against another person. Right? The word covers a lot of territory. Now, a great deal of sin, as I said, springs out of the fact that men and women are ignorant of God. Right? If you don't know God, what God's will is, you're very likely to violate it. Okay? But in fact, we often do know what God's will is. Right? We have some knowledge of his law, his word, his commandments. Right? We do know something about right and wrong, but we choose to transgress and do the wrong anyway. You know, you very frequently hear people try to get away with that old bromide about how I'm no murderer, right? Or I never robbed a bank, you know, as if those are the only two things in life that make you guilty, okay? We have in the scriptures a number of long lists that even these long lists are not totally comprehensive, but they like cast a broad net to show us what is the scope of man's unrighteousness. And in the chapter that we had last week, Romans 1, actually if you want to look it up, we dealt with Romans 1 a little bit last week, but later in the chapter, at the end of the chapter, we have one of these lists of sin. Paul says that men and women, in their ignorance of God, do many things which are not proper, being filled with all manner of unrighteousness. So sexual immorality, wickedness, greed, envy, murder, contentions, deceit, malice, gossiping, slandering, they're haters of God, they're insolent, they're arrogant, they're boastful, they invent evil things, they're disobedient to their parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Okay, sin is a lot of things, and it's a whole lot more than, well, I never killed anybody. Right now, in fact, when the scripture confronts me and gives me this full, many-colored portrait of what sin is, I feel that. Right? I feel that it is impossible for me to avoid all of those things. Because, I mean, I know me. Jealousy, hatred, boasting, spite, untrustworthiness, dishonoring my parents. All right, you know how people say, but that's just how I am. You might hear somebody say, all the women in our family are that way. Right, something like that. Okay, what are you saying? You're saying it's in their nature. When people say a thing like boys will be boys, what are you saying? There's something about boys, it's in their nature. When people say, you know how mean kids can be, right? Yeah, I know, because I know sometimes I've been one of those mean kids, one of those insolent kids, and sometimes I've been a mean adult too. Okay, so I know what you're talking about. And, you know, after a little while, you start to realize there's something in me, something in people, right? People are unrighteous, like down deep, deep inside. Like, I'm just this way. So this is what Paul calls sin in me, or sin dwelling in me. Okay, it's something more deep-rooted than the actual instances of sin, right? We call them sins, right? It's something, you know, theoretically you could make a list of your sins, you know, you could count them, how many sins did I do today, you know, but there's something deeper, that moral dysfunction or distortion that's down in me and that affects my character and my behavior and produces that bad attitude and bad conduct, okay? There's something fundamentally unrighteous about me. And, you know, it's not even like you could even count, all the instances of committing a sin in your life anyway. You know, it would be a very large number, wouldn't it? You know, every time you insulted somebody in anger, every time you had an unclean thought, every time you told a little white fib, every time you disobeyed your parents, every time you chose not to glorify God as God or be thankful to Him. I'm reminded of one of these like jokes from TV of like, you know, did you make your Christmas list? You know, and the kid unrolls the scroll and it like goes down the street. Okay, it would be a very long list. So it's like the psalm says, if you were to mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Okay, when I consider all my iniquities, I'm plunged into the depths. They weigh me down. I am sunk under their weight. Not only are there too many iniquities to count, there's no prospect of me erasing any of them. And even worse, there's no prospect of me stopping adding to the list. Right? Sin just keeps on producing more of them. And you can't expunge them from your record, and the record keeps growing and growing. Sins against man, sins against God, and I am going to have to face God. So, all right, Romans 7, if you'll look in your Bible, Romans 7, it was page 1300, I think. This is where Paul puts this woeful condition into words, right? This struggle with sin in me and the despair that it produces. And I feel like any believer in God who has really reflected on their own conduct, this ought to resonate with you. So I'm going to start with verse 15. Romans 7:15. Paul says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand." Right? I don't get myself. "What I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." I especially think this applies to if you've ever had any kind of an addiction, even cigarettes. You know, I love it and I hate it. It applies to all manner of conduct. I know what is the right thing to do. I agree that it's a good thing to do. But when it comes to actually doing it, I have trouble. Okay? Verse 16, "If then I do what I will, what I wish not to do, I agree with the law that it is good." Okay, I understand it's wrong to steal. I agree with the law. Okay, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin dwelling in me. For I know that in me, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. Okay, you all know what it is to sin against your own conscience. For the good that I would do, will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And so I find then a law or a rule that evil is present with me, even though I will to do good. Right, Paul's a Pharisee, you know, he knows the law. He wants to be obedient, but evil is present with me, okay? For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law at work in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, my physical body. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Right? Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, were to mark iniquities, who could stand? Why do we need a Savior? Okay, why did Paul ask, who will deliver me? But I need to be delivered because I am perishing in sin. Even despite the fact that I agree that God's law is good. Right now, some people don't even get that far. That's last week. You know, they're ignorant of God. They don't know God's law. When they hear God's law, they don't like it. They don't care about it. Well, praise God, I'm past that, and I assume most of you are past that stage also. But even if I do come to know God and learn his word and agree that he's holy and good and that everybody should obey him and I should obey him and I want to be good, sin in me keeps producing more and more unrighteousness. That sin dwelling in me has corrupted me. And Paul says, I am captive, right? I am captive to the law of sin, which is in my members. It's holding me in this body of death. Okay, so what am I to do? Well, I'm to make my supplication to God from the depths, like Jonah. Right? I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and all the floods surrounded me. Your billows and your waves passed over me, and when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Right, that's Jonah. Wretched man that I am. What I want to do, I don't do. What I know to be wrong, that I do. Who will deliver me from this body of death, from the belly of Sheol? Right? If, Lord, you should mark iniquities, who could stand? But with you, Psalm 130, verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. In his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more anxiously than those who search the sky waiting for the morning. Right? Oh, friends, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all their iniquities. Well, when? And how? And through whom? Right? So there's that Old Testament anticipation, the expectation. Right? Israel's waiting for a savior. Well, why? Why did they need one? Why do we need one? Okay? Someone to redeem us from our iniquities. Wretched men and women that we are, who will deliver us? Right? Our soul anxiously waits for the Lord, who will deliver us? Right? In his word we put our hope, who will deliver us? Well, the scripture says, then wise men came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. You know, they were watching for the morning, weren't they? They're anxiously watching, right? Had they hoped in God's word? Were they waiting for the Lord? I think they were. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. In his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who gaze into the heavens waiting for the morning. And there it is. Could that be his star? I think it is. Let us arise and go and worship him. Right? His name is Jesus, Yehoshua, for he will save his people from their sins, right? The name means Jehovah saves. Okay, we need him. We need him very badly. Okay, in the Old Testament, they were waiting. People like Paul, who delighted in the law of God in their mind, in their inner man, but how to perform it they could not find. Well, what could they do? Well, they could cry out to the Lord from the depths and make their supplication, and then wait. Wait, they would wait for the Lord to make redemption for their iniquities, knowing, as the psalm says, that with him there is mercy, with the Lord there is abundant redemption. And in the New Testament, first chapter, the waiting is over. Okay, why do you need a savior? Your heart ought to tell you. Right, your conscience should tell you, I know that in my flesh dwells nothing good. I wish to do good, right? The will is there, but how to perform it, I don't find. Well, all you can do is call to God from out of the depths and wait, trust, knowing that with him there is mercy, right? All you can say is, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your many tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. That long list, cut it in pieces and throw it all in the fire. Right? Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Right? Wretched man that I am. Against you, you I have sinned and done evil in your sight. You will be found just when you speak. You will be blameless when you pronounce judgment. But behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inward parts. And I do wish to do your will, but sin dwells within me. So actually, when it comes to doing your will, I have failed and I keep failing. Purge me and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Cause the bones that you have broken to rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Right? Cut that list up and burn it. And create in me a clean heart, O God. Right? Not just the list, but the source, you know, the root of all of that sin, my spirit. Right? Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. That's Old Testament expectation, right? Why do we need a Savior? What are they waiting for? They're waiting for the one whose name would be called the Lord our righteousness, right? Righteousness is what we need. Sin is the problem. Unrighteousness. We have a Savior who meets our need. Right, that need is righteousness. A purged record, right, past righteous unrighteousness is expunged, and a new heart so that I stop generating more unrighteousness in the future. Right? Out of the belly of Sheol I have cried to you, and you heard the voice of my supplications. You answered me. Jonah says, salvation is of the Lord. Who will rescue me from the body of this death? Paul says. Well, the very next thing he says is, thanks be to God and Jesus Christ our Lord, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the spirit of life is in my heart now. Right? The spirit of righteousness is in me. Jesus Christ is my justification. Jesus Christ is my righteousness. My sins were laid on him. Right, not just my sins, plural, the individual ones. My sin was laid on him. Right, not just our iniquities, the individual deeds, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Right, sin in me, God will take it away. Okay, so now not only do I know God, right, that first need, because Jesus has made God known to me. Okay, but now I'm also right with God. I'm restored to God because Christ came from the Father full of grace. Right? Of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. God made him who was without sin to be a sin offering so that we might become the righteousness of God. Okay, sin in me was the problem. Christ met my need because now it's Christ in me. Right? And I not only delight in the law of God according to the inner man now in my mind, now I can carry it out too in my conduct. Right? Because it's no longer I who live, it's Christ in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Right? Through faith in him, I am made righteous because he is righteous and I am in him and he's in me. Right? He shall be called, Jeremiah said, the Lord our righteousness. Okay, and I also have this promise to finally rescue me from this body of death, right, from this mortal body, and give me a glorified spiritual body like his own resurrection body, sinless and holy. Picture that, never to sin again. No more struggle between the will and the flesh, between the mind and the body, right? He is able to present you before his throne blameless and with great joy. Can you believe that? That is hard to picture, but it certainly is going to come. Friends, do what you have to do if you haven't got the Savior. He is the only one who can meet your need. Call to God from out of the depths and wait, trust. Oh, friend, hope in the Lord. With him there is mercy. With him there is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem his people from all their iniquities. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, there is no one in heaven or on earth like you. Amen. Our Savior, the lover of our souls, our Redeemer, and our King. I pray, Lord, that the hearts of everyone hearing will be bowed in humility and supplication before you, calling out for your cleansing, your pardon, and the infusion of your Holy Spirit, so that we might live according to your perfect will. Thank you for speaking to us, Lord, today. We pray that we would always be attentive to your voice. You have heard us, and now, Lord, we should hear you. So please continue to form in us that which is good according to your purpose in Christ Jesus. To him be praise forever and ever. Amen.